Nice to have you with us today. Special welcome to those that are visiting in Rome. A special welcome to you this morning as well. We're going to have a look at that passage together as we think about marriage together. So let's pray that God would grant us understanding. Father, as we come and apply our minds to this passage, we pray that your Spirit would apply the truth in this passage to our hearts, that we might hear you afresh and want to obey you. So we commit our time to you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I have preached on marriage over the years a number of times. I've conducted a number of weddings and I've preached on marriage in those weddings a number of times. But I must confess to you, I have never felt so much pressure about talking about marriage than what I do today. And I guess that's because the marriage debate is on everyone's lips at the moment. Hardly a day goes by when we're not thinking about same-sex marriage. I know there's a march going on in Sydney today, marching for marriage equality. Last week it was the same-sex, whether we're going to have this plebiscite, postal plebiscite, and whether or not that's going to go ahead. And now we know that it is going to go ahead. And so what we've done as a session is that we've written a letter to you. Mitch said it should be in your bulletins, but it's not. It's actually sitting up on the back table. So when you leave today, make sure you grab the letter. It's really from the session. And it's trying to help you think through how to think through this debate that we're having in our culture at the moment. Rather than some of the other moderators around kind of asking us to read letters to you, I decided as a moderator maybe the best thing is to write a letter to you myself and the session to write a letter to you and to help you think through this issue. So that's what we've done. And really this sermon this morning is really an attempt to kind of give you the background behind that letter to you this morning. I want to say that you don't need to be Einstein to work out that this is a really messy time that we're in at the moment. There's a real culture war happening and it's ugly and people on both sides of the debate are feeling the effects of the war. And there's good reason for that. The reason that we really are feeling this and we cannot find common ground is because we're coming at this argument from two totally different worldviews. Let me explain what I mean. Hand up if you've ever seen this show, ever seen this movie, The Truman Show. How many have seen this? You know, those of you that are under 30 probably haven't seen it. Because it happened in 1998 was when it came back. This was really the forerunner to reality television, this show. For those of you that haven't seen it, let me tell you what it's about. Jim Carrey plays this character called Truman Burbank, whose life is a non-stop TV show. But the reality is, he doesn't know about it. Truman Burbank's whole life, from what he can remember, from when he was a baby through to his adult life, is lived within this huge dome TV set. It's like Big Brother on a huge scale. So that everything that Truman does, from going to school to going home to playing in the park to going to work, everything happens within this huge big dome TV set. And he lives his whole life there with 5,000 cameras around this dome TV set, and he just lives his life within it. And he doesn't know that everyone in his life is a paid TV actor, from his mum and dad to his friends. And the movie's really about Truman coming to the point of discovery, of realising that there's a world outside the one in which he lives. And as you watch this movie, you see two different perspectives happening. You get the perspective from Truman as he lives with inside the dome, and you get his perspective on reality. But you also see the producer of this show, a fella called Christoph, who sits outside the dome and directs everything that's happening in there, and you see the world from his reality as well. And as I thought about this kind of movie, I thought, actually, you know what? That's really what's happening in this same-sex debate that we're having at the moment. There's kind of two different realities that people are seeing, which means that we cannot see things from the same the same way. On one side of the debate, you have those who believe that there is no God, Or if there is a God, then, you know, he really doesn't have much to say into my life at this point, particularly on this issue. And then on the other side, you have kind of the Christians who are saying, actually, God does exist. There is a world, an invisible world outside of this one, and God's got something to say in this space of marriage. And what I want to do this morning is I want to show you the perspective of both those views, and then I want to come back and talk about how we are to think through this issue. Firstly, let's have a look at the marriage debate from the perspective of those living within the time where God does not really exist. Let's think about it. If God doesn't exist, if there is no God out there, then the reality is that we're top dogs in this world. And as top dogs in this world, we get to socially construct how we would like the world to operate. So when it comes to those, when it comes to the issue of marriage, those who think that actually God's got nothing to say, he doesn't really exist, then the reality is we believe what Timothy W. Jones, lecturer in history at La Trobe University, says. He says this about marriage. In Australia, marriage is a secular institution that's simply regulated by the state. And I would think that most people would say, yep, that's pretty much right. In other words, lots of Australians out there just believe that marriage is just this social construct, that we invented. And they would say, we used to believe that marriage was between a man and a woman, but now our culture has grown up and we realise that people are not just attracted to people of the opposite sex, but we're attracted to people of the same sex. And so we need to realise that as a culture now and put some laws in place that make that so. So those people who live in this kind of world where God doesn't exist, they say marriage is simply a partnership. It's this romantic connection that leads towards wanting to mutually care for each other. It may or may not be orientated towards rearing children. It may not be permanent, and it may not be exclusive. And so they argue that heterosexual couples are given rights that homosexual couples are not given, and this should be changed. It's a no-brainer for them, really. And I can understand why it is a no-brainer for them. As Anthony Kalia, the singer, the Australian Idol singer, who is same-sex attracted and actually went to New Zealand to marry his partner, he was on a Channel 10 program, The Project, the other night, and he put in these words, and I think, yeah, this pretty much sums up how people in that world are seeing things. He said, I honestly feel this whole situation is insulting. I don't think that we should be voting on a human rights issue. Religion has got nothing to do with it. Children have got nothing to do with it. Essentially, we want a law to be basically equal. For many, it's as simple as that. Marriage is just this secular institution conducted mostly by civil celibates, not by clergy. And the government should simply regulate and give same-sex couples the same rights that heterosexual couples have. Because if we don't give them those rights, we're making them suffer. They're like second-class citizens. That is the predominant view, I think, being presented. And that view comes from this paradigm where, hey, listen, God doesn't exist. Oh, we get to make the rules, and these are the rules that the majority of Australians want to make. So let's bring it in. And it resonates with me. If I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't believe that God existed, then of course it makes sense. But what about the other perspective? What about the perspective of those who do believe there is an invisible world of God's reality out there, that God does exist, that Jesus does exist, and he's got something to say into this world in which he's created? What's that world view? Well, this is where I want to take you to the passage that was read to us, Matthew chapter 19, because in this passage, Jesus talks about marriage, he talks about divorce, and he talks about singleness, although we're not going to get to singleness today. We're going to leave that in the weeks to come. But have a look at Matthew chapter 19. Open up your Bibles there. And we're going to see that marriage, from the Christian's worldview, in a world where God does exist, we see that marriage is not a human construct, not an invention of man, but it's actually an invention of God. It's a gift from God to this world. And I'm going to pick it up in verses 3 to 6. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, I want you to notice the context here. It's the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who come to Jesus, and they come to test him about his attitude towards marriage and divorce. They don't come wanting to nail down the truth about marriage and divorce. They want to come nailing Jesus. And so they ask the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? It was the common view of the attitude of the day that you could divorce your wife for any and every reason. Notice Jesus' response. Verse 4. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" Notice that. He says, "Haven't you read?" And he takes them right back to what was written in the scriptures, the blueprint for marriage. And I find that really instructive how Jesus starts there, "Haven't you read?" You see, Jesus could have started with, haven't you heard the story about the woman who was abused by her husband? Haven't you heard about the Smiths down the road who just fell out of love with each other and got divorced? Haven't you heard about the stories coming out of the Jerusalem Hope Center? He doesn't start with the stories of Cain, like those who are advocating for the other, for same-sex marriage. Nor does Jesus start with what was written by the local theological college at the time. He doesn't say, "Oh, have you seen the moderator general's post on this and what he says?" Doesn't start with other people's opinions. He could have started there. You bet your bottom dollar he's heard all the stories about the breakdown in relationships and what other people were saying. And you can bet that he knows what's going on in the Pharisaical schools. But he doesn't start there. He says, "Haven't you read?" And he takes people back to the Word of God. And he says that is where the answer is to be found. The other perspectives on marriage say that the answers are to be found on the stories that people say. But Jesus says the answer is to be found in the Word of God. Have you not read? And I want to suggest to you that's always where we need to start on this issue. We need to go back and say, what does God say about this? Well, what does God say about this? Well, we read it here. That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, "For this very reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus starts by asking, okay, what's God's original plan here for marriage? And what do the scriptures tell you? Well, firstly, it tells you that in the beginning, God made them male and female. That he created two genders, masculine gender, feminine gender. And we need to get that right. Then he tells us that this thing that he's created with males and females and then gathering together, it's an exclusive relationship. The writer of Genesis says at some point man will leave his family unit, his mother and his father, and he's going to go and create another unit. He's going to be united to his wife. So he's going to leave this one unit, and he'll move over and he'll be united to his wife and have an exclusive relationship with her. Leaving and cleaving. It's an exclusive relationship. And then we're told, thirdly, they become one flesh. How do you become one flesh? Well, the most obvious way is through sex. This is borne out in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul talks about if a man has a sexual relationship with a prostitute, he becomes one flesh with her. And it's really a great picture of oneness, sex, isn't it? When males and females get together, there's a joining of two people in great intimacy and oneness. And it's interesting that in Genesis 1 here, when there's the creation of the male and the female, and they gather together, that immediately what follows is, hey, listen, I want you to go out and be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, God's first command of the joining of the man and the woman together was go out and have sex and create life. So the marriage of a man and a woman always has the prospects of creating new life. And really the only reason that it doesn't happen for those couples who want it to happen is because of the brokenness of the world in which we live. But I want you to see the order here. It's leave, it's cleave, become the new social unit, and then it's become one flesh. Now, our society messes that up completely. They kind of leave, they cohabitate, they have sex, and then later on down the track they get married and actually kind of cleave then. But that's not God's plan. It's leave, cleave, become one flesh. And we're told that as they do that, God's design is that they permanently get joined together by God. We're told that this relationship is to be permanent. What God has joined together, let not one person separate. The only way you get out of this new relationship is via the coffin. And it's this reason, really, of the permanency of the relationship and the intimacy of the relationship. The reason this is so is because, Paul says in Ephesians 5, it's because this reflects what God is doing in terms of having us, his church, as his bride. That God is actually so committed to us that the relationship that he has with us when he gathers us, that he's committed to that. It's going to be lifelong. He's not going to let us go. So committed is he to us. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5, let that picture of Jesus being married to his bride, the church, let that be the driving force behind the permanency that you are to show with your marriage partner. Well, the idea of a permanent lifelong commitment rattles the cages of the Pharisees. And they say, well, if that is true, then why does Moses command that a man ought to give a certificate of divorce to his wife and send her away? In other words, he's really saying, hey, listen, if your interpretation of permanency and exclusivity is kind of true, then really that doesn't line up with the rest of the scriptures where Moses actually kind of commands this kind of divorce. And Jesus gives the answer to that here, verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And what we see here is that Jesus is saying that marriage from the beginning was always between a man and a woman. It was to be exclusive. It was to be permanent. Till death do us part. But Moses, he didn't command, notice that, so much as he permitted. He permitted divorce. On what basis? because of the hardness of your hearts. In other words, Jesus recognizes that there was a way that God had for marriage right in the beginning when he created the world, but because of sin, because of the hardness of hearts, that perfect thing that he wanted is now broken in some way. And so Moses then allows some divorce to happen. But the reality is, because Moses permitted divorce and gave an inch there, people in the day were taking a mile. And indeed, what they were doing in their day and age is what we're doing in our day and age. We have this kind of no-fault divorce. I don't have to stay in this relationship, but I don't like it. I can get out any time I want. And so there was a really pretty low view of marriage in Jesus' day, as there is a low view in marriage of our day, because it's not a permanent view. But look at it here. Jesus says, hey, listen, wasn't that way in the beginning? And really Jesus kind of lifts the bar on marriage, and he says, verse 9 here, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The scriptures actually give you two reasons why you can get divorced and remarry. One is when your spouse has committed sexual immorality. The spouse has been unfaithful. And the second one is found in Corinthians, where Paul says actually when people become Christians and one of you in the relationship becomes a Christian and the other one doesn't, and the other one doesn't like it and wants to get out of the relationship because you're a Christian, Paul says, okay, let them go. They're really the two reasons to give. And I find that fascinating too, because if it was me, I'd want to give a whole lot more reasons why people could get out of relationships. But Jesus has this such a high view of marriage that he doesn't give other reasons. And it seems kind of harsh. Well, that was enough for the Pharisees. But these disciples said these words, well, if that's the situation then between a husband and wife, maybe it's better not to marry. And Jesus finishes this section by saying, well, yes, actually, marriage is not for all. And he goes on to explain that although marriage is the norm and although marriage is a really good thing to connect us together, you don't need it. Singleness is also a perfectly acceptable option if you cannot live that way in marriage. But we're going to look at singleness in the weeks to come, so I won't look at it now. But what I want you to do this morning is simply just to show you how Jesus speaks into this space of marriage, and he says, hey, listen, it's not a socially constructed institution of partnerships regulated by the state that you can get out of any time you want. But rather, marriage is a gift from God. It's his invention. It's between a man and a woman and expresses two different people becoming one. It brings forth life and it's to be permanent until death do us part. And because it comes right at the beginning of creation, then we want to say it's a good creational good for all of mankind, not just for Christians. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, look, this kind of marriage thing, it's okay for you Christians, but it's not good for the rest of the world. No, no, right at the beginning, we want to say as Christians, no, God has put this into our creation that it's a good thing for the rest of the world. So if the world out there gets into relationships of male and female getting married together, then I think that's the most loving thing for the world, because that's the way God's created it. But this is the reason that we're not going to see eye to eye, because there's those of us that come and see, hey, listen, God exists, he makes the rules, he can speak into this space, and this is how he's created it. And then on the other side of the debate, you've got the world saying, God doesn't exist, I get to make the rules. Marriage is socially constructed by humanity, and we think it's not just between a man and a woman, but between same-sex couples. And we come from two different worldviews, and so we never connect here. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, I want to say we want to do two things. Firstly, I want to encourage you as Christians who believe that Jesus exists and he's got a right to speak into this space. I want to say to you, don't have a lesser view of marriage than Jesus does. The world is pressuring us to have a lesser view of marriage. We need to resist that and have a high view of marriage. We need to resist the temptation to compromise. God does not need to get with the times. And neither do we. And I've seen some kind of posts on social media about that, that kind of Christianity needs to get up to date now. And God needs to get with the times. He needs to bend. No, he doesn't. And I put it to you that every time we see Christian people do things like, I'm just going to shack up with that person and maybe I'll get married down the track. Or you see Christian people leave their relationships for other than the reasons that Jesus has given. What it does is it says, hey, listen, I've got a lesser view of marriage than what Jesus does. And we need to resist that. But secondly, I want to say to you, I think the way that we can speak into this space about marriage is by being upfront with people about the worldview that we come from. Talk to people about why they should embrace your worldview. Don't just talk to them about embracing heterosexual marriage. Help them embrace the Jesus who stands behind your view. Help people see that the one who gives this word is the one who brings healing and life to people. Look how this starts. Look how this passage starts. You've got your Bibles there. Just look back at verse 1 and notice how this passage starts. Let me read it to you if you haven't got your Bibles. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. So the one who is about to speak into this issue of marriage now is the one who brings healing to people's lives. He's the one who can heal a broken world. And that's what we need to kind of convince people of. The one who says marriage is this way is the same one who brings healing to people's lives and who is willing to lay down his life for people. In other words, he's the one with your best interests at heart. And I think we would do good to have conversations about that. Ultimately, our view of marriage comes down to what we think about Jesus, whether or not we believe he's God and has a right to speak into our situation. As Timothy Keller points out this, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. I think that's right. And so I think what we need to do as his people is we need to be upfront with people and we need to have those kind of conversations with people to say, well, actually, you know what? I'm not going to vote yes, or I'm going to vote no. And I'm going to do that because ultimately I think Jesus is the creator, and I think he's got a right to speak into this situation. And they'll say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. And I'll say, can I have a conversation with you about that? Can I try and convince you of that? Because if you can win that battle, you'll win the marriage battle. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this situation now, I just want to thank you that you're a God who has shown us what marriage is like by your marriage to us, the church. That you're a God who has loved us and you continue to love us even in times where we turn our back on you. That you've taken us as your bride and there's a permanency about that. You're not going to let us go. And so I thank you for this reminder to us. And I pray, Father, for each of our marriages, that we might have a high view of marriage, and that we might really work hard at our marriages so that they might reflect the marriage that you have to us. And Father, we pray that you might help us to speak well into this space in our community right now as we deal with it. Help us to be people like the people in the New Testament church that just turn the world upside down because they spoke about you, Jesus, rising from the dead. So give us the courage to speak up and to speak out for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.